Well, hello, and welcome to the PGPC podcast. My name is Jared Kieber. I am your host. As always, would love to hear from you. You can drop us a line. Check out our website, www.PrinceGeorgePentecostalChurch.com. On there, you can go to the sermons link, and on the sermons link, there is a sermon series called Podcast or the PGPC Podcast, and there's a form on there that you can fill out. And as always, as I said, we'd love to hear from you. Well, as I am recording this right now, it is probably about 9 o'clock in the morning, 8:57 to be exact. And as I was driving my daughter into daycare, I drove by our local brewery, which always has the temperature on it. And today it had warmed up to a balmy minus 23. And so it's a little bit chilly. I am wearing a sweater and a coat inside a heated building because I just am a little bit cold. You didn't really need to know that, but I figured I'd share it with you anyway. If at any point you hear me rustling around, it's because maybe I've warmed up and I've decided that it's time to just go with the sweater. The worst part is my hands. Like, my hands just do not want to stay warm. And so, you know, you go down to write. I'm kind of old school. I know a lot of people use their computer to type everything or, you know, work on there. I like a good piece of paper, lined paper, and a pencil. That's how I do my sermon notes or my study. It's generally kind of where I start. And so it makes it difficult when your hands are very cold to take notes by hand. Typing isn't a whole lot easier, though, to be honest, because your hands just don't want to work quite as well as they should. So now that you have got to listen to me whine about my cold hands, let's move on. Today, I want to talk about the differences between the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also commonly known as the Mormons, for this podcast and the purpose of not having to say the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints every time I refer to the movement. We're going to go with the term Mormons, although I do believe that Mormons generally refer to themselves as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But I want to look at what are some of the differences between the Mormon Church and Christianity, because if you talk to Mormons, oftentimes they have missionaries who will come around and knock on your door and ask you if they can help you and talk to you about their faith. If you talk to them, it seems a lot of times like they're basically on the same page as historic Christianity. And so you get people who ask, what's the difference between the Mormon church and, you know, general Christianity? And even people within the Christian church ask that, because when you talk to the missionaries generally, the honest truth is you maybe don't necessarily hear some of the things that they believe that are, quite frankly, a little bit bizarre. And so today I just wanted to break down a few things. Of course, you know, in a 25, maybe 20 minute to 30 minute podcast, it's difficult to break down everything. But there are some key differences that I think will shine some light on why Christians would not say that Mormons are Christians. And so let's jump in and look at a few of these differences. I've actually got four of them that I want to highlight for today's purposes. The first one is authority. So if you go back, way back, one of the first podcast episodes that we recorded, we talked about the authority of Christianity, specifically being the scriptures. The Bible is what we'd refer to the scriptures as. And we talked about on that episode, how did we get the Bible? How do we know that it's reliable? How do we know that we got the right books in the Bible? All of that sort of thing. So I'm not going to rehash that out on this episode, but essentially the authority of Christians is the Bible. And the way that that unpacks itself is you've got the Old Testament. We had in that, again, episode, I won't go into a ton of detail. We unpacked that the Old Testament is well accepted. Jesus and the apostles used the Old Testament. And so there's not a ton of argument there as to whether or not it should be accepted as scripture or not. And then you get to the New Testament and you ask the question, how do we know which books, which writings should and shouldn't be there? And the answer really is apostolic authority. And so in Ephesians 2:19-22, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says that the church essentially is this house. He uses this picture, and he says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, all of which look towards Jesus. And so there's this foundation that Christianity is built on, that is the teaching of Jesus, which is passed on through the apostles. And so Christianity says that that apostolic authority has ended with the death of the apostles, and we essentially look at the scriptures now as our authority. The way that that works itself out is that when you get to the New Testament, you've got the Gospels, which were, of course, the recording of Jesus' life. Then you've got the letters that were written primarily by the apostles, and you've got the book of Revelation, which kind of looks towards the return of Jesus and is also in some sense a letter of one of the apostles. Not in some sense, it definitely is a letter of one of the apostles. So that's the authority. In contrast to that, let me back up for a second. There is a secondary form of authority in Christianity, and that is the church, and specifically church history, what the church has believed. So that it's not a primary authority, but it is a secondary authority. And you would look at, this would be where the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church would have some disagreements, because the Catholic Church sees the church really as an authority really equal to Scripture, whereas the Protestant Church sees the church and church history and what Christians have believed throughout history as a secondary authority to the Scriptures. And so we could go into a ton of kind of the reason that is the case. I'm not going to jump into that as much as I would love to, because I find it super interesting. I know that I'm kind of in the minority on that. Not everybody loves the history of how theology developed and how church history has worked itself out. All of that being said, the final authority for the church ultimately is the Word of God. For the Mormons, there is another authority. Now, they would say the Bible is authority, but also Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and kind of the founders of the Mormon movement are an equal authority, but they would never disagree with the Scriptures. It's kind of the way that it's framed, even though that's clearly not true. And what happens is, with Joseph Smith, who founded the Mormon Church, and I'll read to you how that worked out quickly. And I've got a few quotes that I'll be reading here throughout this episode. They're taken either from journals written by individuals from the Mormon Church, or some of their kind of official studies, different things like that. And so let me just give you some background on Joseph Smith. And this is from a document called The Intro to Doctrines and Covenants. It says this: Joseph Smith Jr. was born December 23, 1805 in Sharon, Windsor County, Vermont. During his early life, he moved with his family to present-day Manchester in western New York. It was while he was living there in the spring of 1820, when he was 14 years of age, that he experienced his first vision, in which he was visited in person by God, the Eternal Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He was told in this vision that the true Church of Jesus Christ had been established in New Testament times, in which it administered the fullness of the gospel, was no longer on the earth. Other divine manifestations followed, in which he was taught by many angels. It was shown to him that God had a special work for him to do on the earth, and that through him the Church of Jesus Christ would be restored to the earth. And so Joseph Smith, who's the founder of the Mormon Church, claimed to restore the church. And here's how, and this is again from one of the official documents. It says, in the course of time, Joseph Smith was enabled by divine assistance to translate and publish the Book of Mormon. So this would be the authority of the Mormon Church, the Book of Mormon. In the meantime, he and Oliver Cowdery were ordained to the Aaronic priesthood by John the Baptist in May of 1829. So apparently, these two guys had a visit from John the Baptist, and John the Baptist ordained them to be priests in the same way that Aaron, the brother of Moses, was a priest in Israel. I'll keep reading. And soon thereafter, they were also ordained to the Melchizedek priesthood by the ancient apostles Peter, James, and John. So not only were they visited by John the Baptist, but also visited by Peter, James, and John. I'm not sure if there's anything that tells us how that worked itself out. It'd be interesting to hear, but I don't have that information. Other ordinations followed in which priesthood keys were conferred by Moses, Elijah, Elias, and many ancient prophets. These ordinations were, in fact, a restoration of divine authority to man on the earth. On April 6, 1830, under heavenly direction, the prophet Joseph Smith organized the church, and thus the true church of Jesus Christ is once again operative as an institution among men, with authority to teach the gospel and administer the ordinances of salvation. So, you look at the authority that the Mormon Church is claiming. It's not based on this historic apostolic story. It's not just my hands that are cold this morning. Apparently, it's my lips as well because I can't talk. I apologize for that. You look at all of this, and I'll try and get this right this time, and you see that there's a significant difference in where authority is placed. For the Mormon Church, authority is really placed in Joseph Smith and then in this apostolic claimed movement of the Mormon Church. And that movement has the authority to interpret everything before it. The problem is that the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to have to look this up because I don't actually have it in front of me, says, if anyone preaches a different gospel than the one I've given to you, and let me just look this up so I make sure that I get it right. If anyone preaches another gospel, this is Galatians 1:8. I'm just bringing it up here and we'll read it in the ESV. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So the Apostle Paul says, hey, Jesus has given his gospel. Here it is. If anybody preaches a different one, let them be accursed. That means let them be damned to hell. Okay? And so when you come around to the Mormon Church almost 2,000 years later, 1,800 years later, popping up and saying, hey, we've got the right gospel and it's different than the one the Apostle Paul preached, there's a significant problem. And we'll get into why it's different. But before we do that, we're just going to lay this out. Here's one of the differences, that there is a difference of authority. For Christians, it's the scriptures with a secondary authority on the church and what Christians have believed. For Joseph Smith and the Mormons, the authority is in the Book of Mormon. And they would say, oh, but that agrees with the Bible. It's just a further revelation. So what I want to do is show how the Book of Mormon and the teaching of the Mormon Church doesn't agree with the Bible. So let's talk first and foremost about the centerpiece of the Bible, which is Jesus. We could talk about what Christians believe, but rather I'm going to talk about what the Mormons key in on and then say why Christians disagree with it. So the first thing is the Mormons teach that there was no virgin birth. So that's a really big part of Christian history, is that Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so it was a miraculous event. There are some significant aspects to that in the fact of Jesus was then sinless. He didn't necessarily inherit the sin of a father. But regardless, the Mormon Church teaches Jesus was not born of a virgin. I want to read for you, and I know this can be a little bit dry, but I do think it's important to go through. This is again from one of the official documents of the Mormon Church. It says this: the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, and that's Luke 1:35. Thus God the Father became the Father of Jesus Christ. And of course, my printer didn't work here, so I'm going to make sure I try and get this right. Thus, God the Father became the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only person on earth to be... I can't believe that it did this to me. All right, I'm going to skip to the next page. I apologize for that. My printer decided not to print about the first 3/5 of each word in the sentence on that. So we're going to jump to probably what is a better quote anyways. And this is from a guy named Orson Pratt, the seer. It says this: the fleshly body of Jesus required a mother as well as a father. So this is the Mormon interpretation of the virgin birth. Therefore, the father and mother of Jesus, according to the flesh, must have been associated together in the capacity of husband and wife. Hence, the Virgin Mary must have been, for the time being, the lawful wife of God the Father. So the Mormon Church is teaching that Mary was not actually a virgin. She was actually the wife of God. And I'm just going to imply this here. That means that she would have had to have had sexual relationship with God, which is absolutely 100% anti-biblical. Brigham Young says this. He says, the man Joseph, the husband of Mary, did not, that we know of, have more than one wife. But Mary, the wife of Joseph, had another husband. See, the Mormon Church denies the virgin birth, not only denies the virgin birth, but says that Mary was the wife of God. So that's absolutely 100%. Not only, you know, you can't say that this is a further revelation. That's absolutely a contrary revelation to what the Bible teaches. And so that's really, really problematic. Another thing that the Mormon Church teaches about Jesus that is really problematic when you come to the scriptures is that Jesus is not God in the same manner that the Father is God. And so this is what we would call Arianism. If you go back again a number of episodes, we talk about Arius. There's a great urban legend that St. Nicholas slapped Arius, St. Nicholas being the figure that we have created Santa Claus out of. So there's this urban legend of Santa Claus slapping a heretic. Unfortunately, historically, it's probably not true, but Arius taught that Jesus was a created being, that he wasn't always existent with the Father. There are a ton of problems with that. John 1:1 in the scriptures is probably the biggest one, or clearest, I guess. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Really problematic for any Arian theology, and the Mormons really kind of agree with Arius, or I would say seem to agree with Arius, that Jesus is not God in the same way that the Father and the Spirit are God. Rather, Jesus is a created being of the Father. And so that's absolutely 100% contrary to what the Bible teaches. You cannot believe that and be a Christian. It's interesting. It's probably more like 4 years ago, I caught a couple of young Mormon missionaries using my lawn as a path to get out to a road. So I stopped them because I really wanted to dialogue with some Mormon missionaries, and I constantly was missing them. And I said, hey, does that look like a pathway to you? And I was probably super rude about it, but it was mostly because I just didn't want them to get away, which I know is maybe a terrible thing to say, but I said, hey, listen, I'm busy right now, but I want you guys to come back. I want to have a talk with you. I'll make you a coffee. And then they said, well, we won't drink coffee, which I didn't actually know. The Mormons don't drink things with caffeine in them, but they did come back and we had a conversation. They brought back one of the older guys from the Mormon church in town, and we talked for a while. And when I pointed out that John 1:1 made it very clear that Jesus was God, the older guy specifically just kind of scoffed at that idea. So the Mormons will talk about Jesus lots, but you need to know they don't actually believe that Jesus is truly God the same way that the Father is God. And you can't be a Christian if you don't believe that. And so there are a couple of very important differences on the Christian view of Jesus and the Mormon view of Jesus, being one, the virgin birth, and two, the nature of Jesus as God. And there's more than that, but we'll leave it at that for now, just to say, hey, there's some pretty unreconcilable differences there. What about humanity? What do Mormons teach about humanity that contradicts Christianity? Well, Christians believe that humans begin to exist at conception. So when your mom and your dad conceive you, a person begins to exist. And we could go into a ton of different things on that. But the Mormon Church teaches that we all actually pre-existed before the world was created. And so you are not someone who started to exist at conception. Rather, you are someone who existed in some sort of world before this world. And there's an interesting account of this in within the Mormon church, within their theology. I'm not actually sure. I guess it'd be in the Book of Mormon. But essentially, there's this plan that God announces to all of us as we're kind of up with him in this world. Maybe it's heaven. I'd have to look. I believe it is in heaven. That he's going to send us to earth, but he's going to wipe our memories and some of us will fall away. And what happens when God announces this is we all shout for joy at the plan to leave our heavenly Father. And then what happens is Jesus says, I have this plan to rescue everyone. God says, hey, that's a good plan. And then Satan comes along and says, but I've got this other plan. And God says, no, that's not such a good plan. And then war breaks out and Satan fights against Jesus. And the way that we know that we're kind of the children of God is because everybody who fought against Satan ended up on this world. So essentially what you have in this worldview of Mormonism is that we were spirits that have been given bodies. And the reason for this is so that we could develop our godlike capabilities to the full. And that couldn't happen unless we left our premortal home. So a very significant difference in the view of when a person begins to exist between Mormonism and Christianity, not reconcilable. It's just not reconcilable. And so it's so different that there's really no question on the fact that it's, as I've said now a third time, unreconcilable. What about eternity? Christians believe in eternal life, both for the righteous and the wicked. This is one of the tough doctrines for a lot of Christians, especially in the West, this idea that, yeah, the righteous will be granted eternal life. And it's not that you're so righteous because you've done a lot of good things. Rather, it's Jesus has given you his righteousness through faith, by his goodness, not anything that you've done. But because of that righteousness that's imparted to the believer, you enter into eternal life. On the flip side, the wicked will enter into eternal damnation. And that's really hard for people in the West to grasp because we have this idea of fairness that I think is a little bit warped and a misunderstanding of what the scriptures teach. But nonetheless, there's a clear teaching in the scriptures of this eternal life. But that's different than what the Mormon church believes. The Mormon church believes that we essentially have the potential to become gods. And so let me just read for you again here. Every person who was ever born on earth is our spirit brother or sister. Because we are the children of God, we have inherited the potential to develop his divine qualities. Through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can become like our heavenly Father and receive a fullness of joy. And so, whereas in Christianity, you have this idea that you will be with God if he has imparted his righteousness to you, within the Mormon movement, you have a belief that you can become God. You can develop the same divine attributes that God has. And that's really, really, really problematic because the entirety of Scripture points out that there is a difference between God and man. And there is nothing in the Scriptures that suggests anywhere that humanity, even the righteous who enter into eternal life with Christ, will eventually become deity. And so you begin to get all of these things put together and you start having to look at this and go, man, there are some irreconcilable differences between the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and Christianity. In fact, they're so irreconcilable that it's very safe to say that the Mormon movement is not a Christian movement. Not even close. Close this out with shout out here, I guess is the way you say it. I feel really dumb saying that. Shout out. I got to think of something better than that. But I'll point out, there is a great YouTube clip by a user named Lutheran Satire. It's called Donald and Connell Meet the Mormon Missionaries. And in that satirical video, I think that there's a great... I'm going to start start this over. I do apologize. It's cold. I'm going to blame the cold for everything. This YouTube video does a great job of pointing out a huge issue for the Mormon movement. Now, if you dig in all the way back to the fact that Joseph Smith claimed that there was no true church for just about 2,000 years, and that the rebirth of the church happened by him essentially reestablishing apostolic authority, what happens is the Mormons will argue, you know, we have the true church because we actually have 12 living apostles. But in that little video clip, it's pointed out that the Mormon church believes that the apostle John has been alive for 2,000 years. So you can work out why they believe that. There are a few texts that you could see if misinterpreted really badly could lead them to that. But the Mormon church believes the apostle John has been alive for 2,000 years, essentially. And in that video, it's pointed out that the Mormon church, even though they have 12 living apostles, doesn't view the apostle John as an apostle in the Mormon church. And so there's this massive continuity error that really messes things up with them. And it's a great video. I would suggest that you watch it, if for nothing else, for a good laugh. And Lutheran Satire actually has a number of really good videos. But when we wrap this up, and I'm sorry if it's been a little bit of a here and there and everywhere, my ADD is kicking in this morning, we ultimately are going to see that there's just no compatibility. There's no compatibility between what Christianity believes and teaches and what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, believe and teach. And this is just scratching the surface. Just scratching the surface. The hard part is that, in all honesty, I think the Mormon Church has a little bit of, how do I want to say this without being too offensive? No, maybe we'll just be offensive. Sliminess to how they approach what they believe. And so they don't really advertise a lot of the more obscure things that they believe, probably because they know people will recognize them for what they are, which is just obscure, just weird, and not really viable. And so when you start to dig a little bit deeper, you start to see these things and you begin to recognize it. There's just no leg to stand on whatsoever. So I will stop talking. This has been the PGPC podcast. Thanks for listening. Hope you tune in next week.